You know, there's a lot of things that are going on in the world today. I couldn't help but think when Angie was playing Raindrops of when were we going to see the end of the rain? I don't mean her piece, but I mean the actual rain we've been experiencing here for the last week or so. Seems like every day it was raining and flooding parts of this nation of ours and flooding people out of their homes, and along with all the tornadoes and everything else that God is sending our way or allowing to come our way. And I was looking at the World News and Prophecy, the title of the first piece, this is the latest issue, What's Happening to Our World? You know, that is really an excellent question to ask. What's happening to our world? When we look around, not only what's happening in this nation, but the entire world around us. I want to read just for an introduction here what John Ross Schroeder wrote. He says, is the American age drawing to a close? Although he doesn't share his this belief himself, George Friedman, founder of the global intelligence company Stratfor Forecasting, acknowledged, and I quote, there is a deep-seated belief in America that the United States is approaching the eve of its destruction. Read letters to the editor, peruse the web, and listen to public discourse. Disastrous wars, uncontrolled deficits, high gasoline prices, shootings at universities, corruption in business and government, and an endless litany of other shortcomings, all of them quite real, create a sense that the American dream has been shattered and that America is past its prime. I don't think anybody sitting in here that reads the news, sees the news, hears the news, can deny that something terrible is about to happen, not only in this nation, but in the world. And that's what I want to speak about today, the end of America and the end of the age. But I'll give you a warning first. What you are about to hear may be controversial and may be offensive to some audiences, and listener's discretion is advised. We're about to enter the speculative zone. The speculative zone. What am I speaking about here? Well, Webster's New International Dictionary says, number one, speculation is to ponder a subject in different aspects and relations, to think about it, to meditate. Well, we're told one of the four things we need to be doing every day, pray, fast, study, and meditate. We need to be meditating on what's happening in our lives. It's to contemplate, to theorize, and also as to speculate on religion. And we will get into that part of it, too, in the sermon. The second definition for speculation is intuition. We always talk about women's intuition. But I think we all, to a degree, have some sort of intuition about some things that are about to happen. Not that you have any idea that it actually is. You just have that feeling. It's also known as vision. Direct apprehension or visual perception. Primarily mental or spiritual vision. And Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I'm afraid that's where we are in the world today, that we as a nation and we as a world in general and large have no vision. And we are about to perish because of our sins against our God and Father Almighty. So there are two aspects of this sermon that I want to cover. Like I said, the first part is going to be the end of America, and the last part will be on the end of the age. And I will say up front that some of this is speculation. I'm not trying to tell you this is exactly what is going to happen, but there's possibilities that some of these things can happen. Turn with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter, as we start for our first scripture today, Leviticus 26. And let's begin in verses 1 and 2. This is a message to ancient Israel before they went into the promised land. And God told them, "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land and bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God." He is the only God that we should bow ourselves down to. "And you shall," in verse 2, "keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Once again, why did Israel and Judah go into captivity? Was it not for these first two commandments that are mentioned here? Certainly they broke others, but those are the two main commandments that God was unhappy with ancient Israel and ancient Judah, and allowed those nations to go and down into defeat and into captivity back hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Does it yet apply to us today? Yes, it does. God says the same thing to us. Don't break the second commandment. Don't break the fourth commandment. And we do it in this nation each and every week and each and every day, really, sad as it may be. Let's drop down now to verse 14. I want to read 14 through 19. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, once again, he includes them all here now. "And if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments," you know, once again, "but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." And then he says, "I will break the pride of your power." I've mentioned this in past sermons I've given you. And breaking the pride of our power is not just our military might, but any power we might have as far as being a nation is concerned. Let me take you back to verse 16. He says he will appoint terror over us. Is that the way we have been living since 2001? Since that day the airplanes crashed into the World Trade Centers, we have been living in terror. If you go to the airport, you know you have to go through security, and they pile security on security because we are afraid it could happen again, even though nothing has happened. Now they're talking about being afraid of railroad trains being bombed, and doing the same thing at railroad stations as they're doing at the airports. We just have this aspect of terror about us, and even though nothing has happened to us over the past 10 years, we nevertheless pile it on like there's a terrorist around every corner. Also in verse 16, it talks about disease continues to grow without solutions from the medical establishment. I have a paper here called House Calls that goes into this. It states the war with the highest stakes isn't taking place in Iraq, Afghanistan, or Libya. It's being fought in hospitals and labs around the world. And whether you know it or not, you're on the front lines too. It's a war of the superbugs, microscopic monsters that don't need guns or bombs to kill people by the thousands. And now the World Health Organization is warning that these drug-resistant bacteria are spreading faster than anyone ever imagined. We need to raise the alert that we are at a critical point in time where antibiotic resistance is reaching unprecedented levels, and new antibiotics are not going to arrive quickly enough. says the regional director of the World Health Organization. The organization says most antibiotics could soon be useless. Turning back the clock to the time before penicillin, when any infection had the potential to turn into a life or death battle. But don't take the World Health Organization, it doesn't take that World Health Organization bulletin to see there is a war going on here. And the thing about it is we're losing it. Look at some of the latest headlines on this, so just a couple of them. In California, for example, researchers found at least 350 cases of carpapenem-resistant Klebsiella pneumonia. Never even heard of this stuff before. In Los Angeles, in that area, in their care facilities between June and December of last year. This once rare and very deadly bug has now turned up in 35 states since 2009. Another headline, a new study finds bacteria in almost half of all supermarket meat samples, and half of those bugs were resistant to at least three classes of common antibiotics. And so that's another thing that we need to be careful of, is the meat that we buy and how we treat it before we eat it. Going on, in verse 17, you shall be defeated by your enemies. Osama bin Laden is now dead. We know that he destroyed basically the Soviet Union, not so much with his armies, but as with debt. He knew that he had enough warriors to vex and to fight against the Soviet Union, that it would cost them dearly. His men were willing to give their lives with IEDs, improvised explosive devices, whereas the Soviets and us today are using methods like using jet planes, drone planes, tanks, high expense stuff. And he knew that for every dollar he spent, we were probably going to spend a few million dollars. And he proved that to be right, and he set out to do the same thing with the United States. And in essence, you might say Osama bin Laden won. He won. He destroyed one empire, and he certainly is going to be the cause of destroying another. Verse 17, those who hate you will rule over you. Let's read an article here on this item. China secretly declares war on the United States. You say, well, I never heard of that. Well, it was brought out in a message that was sent from the Sovereign Investor, a newsletter. China has begun launching an all-out attack on the United States. Well, where are they doing all this? But they're not using soldiers, guns, or bombs. They're using weapons that can be much more devastating than soldiers, guns, or bombs. In short, the Chinese government is quietly destroying our already wounded currency. As China's President Hu Jintao puts it, the dollar currency system is a thing of the past. And no doubt this is a declaration of financial war. And on Saturday at this conference, it was pointed out that the Chinese politicians are notorious for never whispering a word of their intentions unless they are true. Number one, it's already a done deal. Or number two, they already have an ironclad plan in place to get it done. And in a dollar's case, it's both. Look at the assaults the Chinese have already launched on the dollar. How about the debt infiltration? The Chinese want to eliminate our economic dependence, their dominance in the world, so they are buying up our debt and making us dependent on them. We are slaves to them in that regard. In 1945, we had 0% of our debt that was owed by other countries. In 1945. In 1980, 15% of our debt was owned by foreigners. And in 2010, 51% of our debt is owned by other countries. The other thing is the dollar. Their goal is to eliminate the dollar from all trading transactions. And we'll be getting to that in a minute. Thirdly, they're stockpiling weapons of financial destruction. They are going to create a new currency, if they can, to take the place of the U.S. dollar. I want to backtrack just a quick second here about the starvation and upon the verse about sowing your seed in vain, because China is involved in this too. From the Daily Crux, it's no secret China is buying up vast amounts of natural resources like gold, copper, oil, and coal. As more and more of its people begin eating meat, the country has now turned their attention to securing millions of acres to grow its own soybeans and other crops necessary for animal feed because they don't have the fertile land to do it there. And first on the list are South American countries like Brazil and Argentina. They are doing their best to buy up farmland for their own use. And going on with the conditions of the weather as far as food is concerned, a rare combination of U.S. weather extremes, drought in the wheat-growing south and floods in the Midwestern Corn Belt, could cause a serious shortage of grains this summer, which would push soaring food costs even higher. Farmers won't know how serious the problems are for a couple of months, so price increases are unlikely before July. But corn and wheat are used in so many food products like flour, corn syrup, oil, cereals, meat. Any price increase would be a big bump to our grocery bill. So that's another way that we'll be denied our food. God will punish us seven times more for our sins. He did say this three more times in verse 18 of Leviticus 26 before he said that he would destroy the pride of our power. All right, let's look at the end of America. What way is our power going to be destroyed? Let's look at America's reserve currency. Are we in danger of losing our status as the reserve currency of the world? Don't let that pass over your head because it's very important. If we are not the reserve currency in the world, we will no longer be a nation as we know it right now. If this happens, there's going to be a 25% reduction in our standard of living overnight. And how soon will this happen? One economist forecasts by the end of this year. He said, that's speculation. Isn't this what we're talking about? Speculation. But you know the interesting thing about it is he is the one that predicted that there would be problems with General Motors, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, General Electric, and others, and they've all come true. So you can weigh that speculation as to whether or not he really is going to be that on that the United States is going to lose our status as reserve currency of the world. In an effort to warn people of an impending currency and debt crisis that will radically change our way of life and upset the balance of power around the world, he wrote this, I quote, "My warning is based on publicly available figures that anyone can look up for themselves. These are things that should be obvious to anyone with a background in finance or accounting. But even if you don't have those skills, the financial problems I'm revealing are so large that every American will recognize the seriousness of this situation, and every American ought to know what's about to happen." And he finishes with, "I believe with 100% certainty that we as Americans are in the early stages of a crisis that's going to shake the very foundations of this nation." And he predicted that the Chinese renminbi, their dollar, would become the new world currency reserve by the year 2016. I think the former forecast was 2023, so they've moved that up several years already. So that's how close it's coming for us losing our status as the world's reserve currency. What is reserve currency? Well, the U.S. doesn't pay for debts in foreign currencies. For example, Europeans who import oil from the Middle East must convert their currency, whether it's euros or whatever denomination, into dollars before they can buy the oil. And that's true for every country around the world. Whatever they're buying, they have to convert their currency into dollars and then pay whoever, which country that they bought that from, in American dollars, because America's currency is recognized as the world currency. So what saves us? It's called the printing press. On the news you see the Federal Reserve printing bills, millions of them, one after another. It's got to the point now where I look at those bills being shown on TV, and they look like they, to me, are worthless paper. Because one day they will be worthless. There's nothing behind it. There's no gold, no silver, nothing of value, just our promise that we will pay. And because we're able to do this, we're able to be involved in three wars. We just print the money. And we're able to try to keep our heads above water. Back in the 70s, Great Britain was the world's reserve currency for about 200 years until socialism set in. But the problem with socialism is it always fails because the government runs out of everybody else's money. There's a destruction of industry in the nation when the government takes over everything. And therefore, they don't have the money to pay for all the entitlement programs. In other words, they take less in than they spend. That's what happens in a socialist country. In 1967, Great Britain became 14% poorer overnight when they had to devalue their currency. Inflation went up 25% then in 1 year. And Great Britain went straight downhill after that. And they followed the empires of the past, notably the Roman Empire, that clipped its coins, so to speak, and cheated the people. What about the USA? The IRS annually collects about $900 billion in personal income tax and $200 billion in corporate tax. But we have an annual deficit of $2.3 trillion. That only comes to $1.1 trillion. If U.S. citizens were taxed 100% of all the money we make, we could not cover our deficit. Could not do it. That's where the printing press comes in. Remember that. But this is changing. The U.S. can only print money as long as they retain the status of being the reserve currency of the world. Foreign investors like China are beginning to reach agreements with other nations to exchange debts with their own currencies and leave the U.S. currency out of the picture, freezing us out. On February 10th, the International Monetary Fund renounced the U.S. dollar, replacing it with SDRs, special drawing rights. That's a basket of currencies made up of countries like China, Russia, Japan, and Brazil, and are planning on introducing their own currencies as a basket in trade. Also, Standard & Poor's rating agency cut its outlook for the U.S. government debt to negative when it comes to cutting spending and deficits. Weiss Research reported on that. But the Secretary of Treasury denies this credit rating at all. He calls it all lies. All lies. Well, be that as it may, one individual in history said when a nation resorts to the point of denying all things, like happened in the Soviet Union, you can generally believe that they're true. They're true. There's a Another article written about the great American apocalypse by a financial paper called Whiskey and Gunpowder. And in it he says, the Standard & Poor's outlook for U.S. turns negative. It's unfolding just like we told you it would in our video called American Apocalypse. Already the Standard & Poor's has warned the U.S. debt is so shaky and our leaders are so helpless when it comes to cutting spending and deficits, it has cut the outlook to negative. When you stop and see every day Congress fighting about the debt, we're not moving forward in any shape, manner, or form. We're not going to see any agreement between the two parties as far as debt is concerned. One wants to increase taxes to cover our debts, and I told you this earlier, even if they tax us 100%, we couldn't do that. The other wants to cut spending to the point that it would hurt a lot of people that are in entitlements. So all they do is kick the can down the road and not have to approach it. It's really sad to see it because it not just affects us, it affects our children and grandchildren too. Another item why America is going down is the interest on the debt. We remember the proverb saying that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. Someone else wrote, debt is the money of slaves. So if you're in that type of a situation where you owe more than you make, you are a slave to those you owe that money to. America drowns itself in a sea of debt. Mike Kelly, who comes here occasionally, Mike used to belong to our congregation, is down in Huntsville now, wrote an article in the Good News Magazine back in March and April entitled, America is Drowning in a Sea of Debt and What It All Means. And I don't have the time to really go through everything he said, but what stuns most observers is the speed at which the debt has grown in the past decade. In historical terms, it took from the founding of the United States in 1776 to the year 2004 for the accruing debt over that long a span to reach $7.6 trillion. So that many years. The debt would rise during times of war and be paid down during peacetime. Still, the only previous time in U.S. history that the debt approached the total gross domestic product was in 1944 when we were in World War II. By January 2009, however, the debt has grown to $10.6 trillion, and the current growth rate is $4.1 billion per day. And the debt level will reach $15.4 trillion by the end of this year. So we're not moving in the right direction, and we are going to have to pay interest on that debt. Let's read in Deuteronomy now. Chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, and in verses 43 to 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now let's drop down to, we'll go back up to 40, we read that in verse 45. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and your descendants forever. Forever. That we would be able to lend to all nations and not be borrowers. It wasn't long ago that America was the world's greatest creditor. After World War II, the U.S. led the world financial system in creating the IMF and the World Bank. These institutions formed to help the world recover from the war. as the world was devastated at that time. And it helped generate tremendous prosperity in regions humbled and impoverished by war. And that's where we lent, when God blessed us for obeying His commandments, money to these nations to help them up. The cost of maintaining our debt is skyrocketing. We're paying over $400 billion annually just in debt alone with interest. Let me give you some examples of government waste that we're talking about here that we've had in the last 2 years. It is really mind-boggling when we hear it. Incidentally, the one who put this together were most of these institutions, the U.S. Energy Information Administration, the Wall Street Journal, the Bureau of Labor Statistics, the Census Bureau, the USDA, the Department of Labor, Standard & Poor's, Federal Reserve, and the U.S. Treasury. So these are not biased. This comes from our government. We're going to compare January of 2009 with January of 2011. The average retail price of gasoline was $1.83 in January of 2009. In 2011, it was $3.44. If you've been to the gas station lately, you know it's higher than that now. Anywhere from $3.55 to $3.85 a gallon. But that first change is an 84% increase. Crude oil. West Texas crude was going from less than $39 a barrel to over $91 a barrel in January of 2011, and now it's $100 a barrel. Gold has gone from $853 in 2009 to $1,369 in 2011, a 60% increase. And just yesterday, I think it closed at $1,565 an ounce. Corn has gone from $356 to $633 to over $7 a bushel. Soybeans from $966 to $1,375 to over $14 a bushel. Sugar from $13.37 to $35.39 to over $40. Unemployment has gone from 7.6 to 9.4, but that's using the government's figures. And you say, well, it went down to 9%. No, it didn't, because we don't count people who aren't looking for jobs anymore. And it's closer to double that. Low end, 18%, high end, 23% is where it really is. The number of unemployed from 2009 to 2011 in January, 11.6 million to 14.5 million. Federal employees, though, have increased from 2.8 million to, well, it's about the same, still 2.8 million. That hasn't done anything to them. The median income has gone from a little over $50,000 to a little less than $50,000 in 2 years. Food stamp recipients has gone from a little less than 32 million to over 43 million, and I heard it was up to 45 million people on food stamps already. That's not a sign of a growing economy. Long-term unemployed has gone from 2.6 million to 6.4 million. And let's go to the national debt in trillions, 10.627 billion or trillion to 14.052 to 14.3, I believe, is the latest figure on that. Are we going in the right direction? We certainly are not. A third area, real quickly, is inflation. Turn to Haggai. Haggai. He's between Zechariah, I think, and Zephaniah, somewhere in that ballpark. I know he's in there somewhere. Last time I looked, if I can get out of Zechariah. That's Malachi. Zephaniah. Here it is, yeah, right after Zephaniah. Let's start with verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? This is when God was chastising Judah for not finishing the temple. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. The money just falls out. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. And that is what we need to be doing, even in our own individual lives. But as a nation, we have not considered our ways. Our government says we don't have inflation. If you remember, the Federal Reserve Chairman said we are having transitory. Inflation is transitory. He uses that word over and over again. What does he mean by transitory? Well, transitory means continuing for a short time, not enduring, temporary. And I think I just read to you a whole list. It doesn't look like it's transitory to me. I mean, the lines are going straight up. So obviously, he is not telling the whole truth. It's interesting how the government covered this. If you remember, there was the government was supposed to raise the debt ceiling. And in all my stuff up here, it got shuffled in somewhere else. But the Secretary of Treasury decided to use the retirement funds of public employees, similar to the way the government used Social Security and Medicaid, to increase the money that the government needed to buy its Treasury bonds. That's stealing. They've already stolen Social Security and really basically bankrupted. We know that Medicare is going to be bankrupt even before that. And now they've tapped into the public employees' retirement funds. And they can't do anything about it. And neither could we. There's a run on the dollar. As I said, the Chinese are in a spending spree to buy up commodities around the world, including gold and property. We have 46 states that face a budget shortfall in 2011, and the day of reckoning has arrived, and it's everywhere. It's sad, but it is everywhere. We see all the problems, the state of Wisconsin, the state of Indiana, the state of Ohio, state of Pennsylvania, state of Tennessee said that they got their budget balanced. We'll see about that. I want to go down now to, with the time left, to go into the other part of the sermon called The End of This Age. There's a story once about a preacher one Sunday who was preaching before his congregation, and he asked for a raise of hands of how many wanted to go to heaven. And everybody in the congregation raised their hands but one person. So he said to the individual, Mr. Smith, I see you didn't raise your hand. Don't you want to go to heaven? And he said, yes, sir, I do, but I thought you were trying to get a load up right now. Well, as funny as that might seem or sound, we are looking at predictions of the end of the world as we know it. Let me give you an example here. This was written in Jim Tuck's prophecy letter. He talks about the end of the world. For some, it's judgment day. For others, it's party time. A loosely organized Christian movement has spread the word around the globe that Jesus Christ will return to earth on Saturday. That was last Saturday, May the 21st, to gather the faithful into heaven. While the Christian mainstream isn't buying it, many skeptics are certainly milking it. The prediction originates with Harold Camping, an 89-year-old retired civil engineer from Oakland, California, who founded Family Radio Worldwide, an independent ministry that has broadcast his predictions around the world. The rapture, as they call it, the belief that Christ will bring the faithful into paradise prior to the period of tribulation on earth that precedes the end time, is relatively a new notion compared to Christianity itself. There was no such doctrine back then in early Christianity. And most Christians don't believe in it. Camping's prophecy comes from numerological calculations based on his reading of the Bible. And he says global events like the 1948 founding of Israel confirm his math. He has been derided for an earlier apocalyptic prediction in 1994, which didn't come true, and they called it, well, actually it was the end of the church age, is what they were saying. Now they say only those outside what they regard as irredeemably corrupt churches can expect to ascend to heaven. But Camping wasn't hedging this time. He did believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that May 21st would be the date. We know that May 21st was not the date. I don't think anybody in this room believed it was the date. But now he's predicted October the 21st now as his next date that he's shooting for. But you know, when we look at this subject of the end of the age, we can turn to Matthew 24, where Christ's disciples asked the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And he gave the answer to this question in verses 4 through 44. We won't go into that because he takes us through the seven seals, the seven trumpet plagues, the seven bowl or vial plagues as written in the book of Revelation. But in verse 36, Christ says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. No one knows. In verse 42 now, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And in verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. The word watch means to keep awake. We know that the 10 virgins all fell asleep. It means to watch, literally or figuratively, to be vigilant, to wake, to be watchful. And Christ even gives us a couple of examples. Let's look in verse 45 now, the faithful servant and the evil servant. In verse 45, who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of. That makes it pretty clear that we don't have that much of an inkling when it's going to truly happen. But since he said that, we wouldn't know the day or the hour. How should we go around being watchful? I mean, does that mean we just go about our everyday lives and not pay any attention to what's going on in the world around us? Turn back to verse 32 now. In chapter 24, parable of the fig tree. Now learn this parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So also you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. He's giving us an idea that we can look at the world around us. And just like we looked at a fig tree that was ripening up, we can look at the events in this world. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So Christ is telling us to be watchful. And he's giving us the insight that we ought to be looking at what's going on in the news in the world today. He mentions in Matthew 16, verses 1 to 3, about the Pharisees being able to discern the sky to determine what kind of weather they're going to have. But he says, here the Son of Man is here amongst you now, and you are not discerning the times of the end. When my wife and I became interested in God's church and His truth, we had our first visit on January the 2nd, 1972. Some of you, very few of you, may remember this date as being the date that the church at that time was to flee to go to a place of safety. Linda's nodding her head. She remembers that. And some may remember the booklet, 1975 in Prophecy, in which the end of the age was predicted. In fact, John Elliott mentioned this in one of his sermons recently, and on that date, January the 2nd, 1972, Mr. Armstrong was going to make a special announcement. And the people gathered together, but they were disheartened to hear that the special announcement was that the Reader's Digest was going to carry the Plain Truth ads in Europe. You know, what a letdown that was for the people then. And so instead of going to a place of safety, he mentioned to them that the work was going to continue on. It's important to God that we must be genuine Christians at all times, not trying to save our skins, because that's basically what happened back in that era. A lot of people came into God's church because they were afraid of the tribulation, and they wanted to go to a place of safety. The problem with this prophecy was that it was ahead of its time. The 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness was not taken into account when accounting for the times of the Gentiles. That's in Luke 21, verse 24. Dr. Hay is the one who came up with that. Mr. Kellers has mentioned it before. When you add 40 years to 1972, you come to the year 2012. Well, was this supposed to be the time of the year, the end, 2012? Well, we have to notice now Daniel, the 12th chapter, and see if we can get an answer to this. Daniel 12. Something we may not look at very often. Daniel 12 will begin in verse 4. God speaking to Daniel, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." So we're talking about the time of the end here. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Well, he's certainly right there. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on the riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?'" That is the time of the end. "Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, a times, and a half time." 3.5 years. "And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. And when I heard, I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And of course, God told him to go his way, that the words were closed up until the time of the end." Well, we believe we're living in the time of the end, don't we? And in verse 11, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Oh, we had 30 days added on to this 1,260. And then God says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So there are more days added on. We're not adding on to the 1,260. We're adding on to the beginning of the 1,260 days, the time of the Great Tribulation. So let's notice an article that appeared in the WorldNet Daily that was posted on April the 30th, 2008 by Joe Kovacs, entitled The Blood Moon Eclipses, The Second Coming in 2015. So if you go from 2012 to 2015, you can get 3.5 years in that time frame. And this is what this gentleman was predicting. He was studying the NASA website evidence for the scenario when Jesus Christ will return to the earth. Now, he says Christ is going to come back in the year 2015. He said he's going to come back on one of his holy days. This minister promotes the Old Testament roots of Christianity, suggests a rare string of lunar and solar eclipses said to fall on God's annual holy days 7 years from now, this was written back in 2008, could herald what's come to be known as the second coming of Jesus. Once again, we're talking speculation now. Get that in your mind. God wants us to look at the biblical calendar, Mark Biltz, the pastor of the El Shaddai ministry, says, to be watching for a signal of his appearance. But we have to know what to be watching for as well as where the biblical holidays fall. He claims that this signal of an eclipse is kind of like one of by land and two of by sea. And the word implies it's not only a signal, but it's a signal of his coming appearance. The Bible uses the word, Bill says, for appointed times of feasts and festivals. And we know that in the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 1, verse 14. In the Old Testament, the prophet Joel wrote, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ said, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her life. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. He's talking about these solar or these eclipses as a set of tetrads, as T-E-T-R-A-D-S. He says that the precise time of both the solar and lunar eclipses, sometimes called blood moons, since the moon often takes on a bloody color, is logged into NASA's eclipse website, which provides the tracking of the celestial events. Remember, the sixth seal mentions the blood moon. The sixth seal. We're not there yet. He says, during this century, tetrads occurred at least six times, but what's interesting is that only a string of four consecutive blood moons that conclude with God's holy days of Passover in the spring and the autumn feast of tabernacles, also called Sukkoth, occurs between 2014 and 2015. The 25th chapter of Matthew features a parable where Jesus likens the kingdom to 10 virgins, all waiting for the arrival of their bridegroom. Now, he's claiming that, yes, Jesus Christ did say at the end of the parable of the 10 virgins that he mentions that you will not know the day or the hour of his coming, to be watchful. But he is claiming he is speaking to the foolish virgins and not the wise virgins. And the wise virgins really knew when he was coming. I don't believe that that's true, but that's what he says. So he claims that will be the pivotal time when Christ returns. If you go back to Daniel once again, and the time is mentioned, the first 30 days, or or I should say the first 45 days mentioned, when you add it on to the 1260 days, is the 45 days this church says that the church is going to flee into the wilderness. And then 30 days after that, just prior to the Great Tribulation, is when the times of the Gentiles will begin. They will surround Jerusalem and take over Jerusalem. And that's when the tribulation will certainly begin as well. So we have to understand where we're at in this, all these predictions. First of all, where are we in prophecy? There are several clues we can look at. Well, number one, the United States has not yet fallen. And the United States has to fall before any of these predictions even begin to come true. We know the gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached to the world as a witness. We know that has not been accomplished yet. We know that the kings of the south have to rise up against the kings of the north. And almost every day in the news, we see the kings of the south forming in North Africa, Egypt, in Libya, in that general area, and know that that's the beginning of the King of the South's reign. We know that the Gentile armies have not yet surrounded Jerusalem. That's 30 days before the 1260 days. The abomination of desolation is not standing in the holy place. We know the two witnesses are not yet prophesying, although there are a few out there that claim that they are. But we know that that is not true. And the fifth seal has not been opened yet. I say it was opened, but it's not for this time. That's the fifth seal that talks about martyrdom and persecution of God's church. In the early days of the church, of course it was. We have not experienced persecution and martyrdom unto death in this day and age yet. But when that happens, that's when the Great Tribulation will begin. So we see that there are signs out there that we're heading in that direction, that we're watching, and we know that the time is coming. Remember, Christ warned his churches in the book of Revelation that if they did not watch, he would be coming as a thief in the night, that he would be coming quickly. You know, this man is right about the United States losing the reserve currency of the world by the end of this year. I would say that's quickly, wouldn't you? What if he's wrong by 6 months? That's still quickly. It's not 2016. It's very close to that. And he tells us to hold fast what we have so that no one will take our crown from us. So we cannot be Christians that are lackadaisical, that are Laodicean in attitude, and expect to be in that first resurrection. He said he stands at the door and he knocks, and those hearing his voice will open the door for him into his life and lets them in, and he will dine with us. Let's look at a last scripture in this, Revelation 16th chapter, and in verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So, brethren, if you remember anything in the sermon at all, let's keep watching.